2 Timothy chapter 3. It's always interesting how the Lord puts things together. We taught on this 2 weeks ago, Sunday night, the first five verses and the 19 characteristics of the last days. And then Brother Weiler, while he was here last Sunday, also preached on this same text. That's not a problem. That's just the Lord putting things together. And so we appreciate when that happens. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we've already read the first five verses. We'll make reference to it. But we're going to start reading in verse 6. Read down just to verse number 13 as we begin tonight. Verse number 6, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But, verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men shall wax worse and worse, being deceiving and being deceived." The first five verses that we looked at last Sunday night gave us the 19 characteristics of the last days. We'll not go back through those, but it was very instructional to see that those things are in progress right now, but they've still not culminated. It's as I said this morning in preaching about Enoch and walking with God. Enoch walked in very difficult days. It was not easy to walk with God in the time he did, because Genesis 5 is immediately preceding Genesis 6, where the imagination of their thoughts was only evil continually, and violence filled all the earth. Again, we see a sign of that in our days and our times, where violence is more and more prevalent. But it's going to get worse before it gets better. We're not at the end yet. And as we think of that, when Paul told Timothy, in the last days, perilous times shall come, we are getting into those perilous times. We're getting into those times of stress. We're getting into those times of fear. We're getting into those times of insecurity. Again, even as we talk about protecting our own congregation on a Sunday evening, 50 years ago in America, who would have ever thought about things like that? And it's not that man's nature has changed and gotten worse. It's man's behavior that's declined. And in the last days, these different things, the Bible said, will culminate. They'll be worse. Those things we looked at were around in Paul and Timothy's day, but they're so much worse today. And they're getting worse each and every day. Man is not getting better. We're not reforming our character. We're not making our world a better place to live. And those characteristics showed us where we're at. Now it is the last one in verse 5 that takes us into verse 6. In verse 5, Paul told Timothy, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Again, he didn't say put up with them. He didn't say tolerate them. He said, those that have a form of godliness, but deny the power of them, from them turn away. Because then he says in verse 6, "For of this sort, these that are imitating the power of God, these that are putting on a show and a program, but don't have the power of God," the Bible says to you and I, we're to turn away from those things. We're to resist those things as Jannes and Jambres. We're going to see that in just a moment, that Paul gives us some examples of these that are peddling the truth and not really preaching it. Paul says that of these sort, they that have the form of God, of these sort are they which creep into houses. I remember a fellow preaching 20, 25, 30 years ago from the book of Leviticus, all of the creeping things, the lizard and the tortoise and all that, and he preached some creeps in the church. And he likened each one of those animals to personalities or characteristics of people in the church. It was a fascinating sermon. I wish I could repeat it, but I heard it over in Micronesia. It was an evangelist that came through there, preached it there. Can you imagine translating a message like that about lizards and tortoises and all these kind of words you got to come up with? But it was a great sermon. Some creeps in the church. Well, here's some creeps in the houses. All right, it said, of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Now, I really struggled with this verse because I'm trying to imagine what Paul is referring to back in that day. Because I can imagine what it is today. These silly women, and the word silly means gullible, easily led astray. But it says that they are laden with sins and led away with divers lusts. The first things I think of when I think of that are soap operas and romance novels. All these things that paint a portrait of an unbelievable world and unbelievable people. And when you get caught up in those things, you get caught up in a different world. I've not seen episodes of Jerry Springer, but I've seen enough of it to know that if you sit around watching that for any time, amount of time, you're going to be silly. All right, you're going to be gullible. It's going to affect you. And that's the way our world is today. So the Bible's talking about those that are peddling this false gospel or preaching godliness without the power thereof, having an effect on these kind of women. These kind of women that are looking for something, that are grabbing something. And we find out in the history of these false teachers that they like to prey on the females. They like to prey on the women. When Jim Baker built his monolithic empire down there in North Carolina and built his amusement park and all that, He did that on the back of the money of widows. All right, he had these women that just thought it was the most wonderful thing in the world, a Christian entertainment center, and they would send their money, and when it turned out to be a fake, they're the one. What happened? They were gullible. And they got preyed upon by someone that was targeting them. How many times do we hear, you want a list of the preachers? How many of them have been involved in immorality and have been caught with other women and different things and have had their character tainted because of that? And all this falls into this category. They which creep into houses, which lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. They are targeting the women. They are targeting those that are weak-willed. They're targeting those, and not all women are like that, but those that are gullible. Those that are easily persuaded. And many times those are the older ladies that are easy to defraud and easy to deceive. And there are religious hucksters that are busy in that business. And that's who Paul's talking about here in verse number 6. They, for of this sort are they which creep into houses. He says in verse number 8, we'll get there, these are the men of corrupt minds. Men of that are reprobate in the faith. And so these are those that have a form of godliness, but are denying the power thereof. Verse 7 says about these women that are gullible, that they are ever learning. All right, the end of verse 6 has a comma at the end, which means we're continuing to talk about the silly women, laden with sins, led with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Increasing in their knowledge of spiritual things, but never getting the truth. Never getting what's right. Turning on the television in their house and getting fed spiritually in their house from these that have no motive other than to make money off of what they're doing. And they're getting led astray. And they're getting caught up in these things. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All that verse applies to so many people, really. So many that think they're intellectual, so many that think they're scholarly, so many think that they're bright, and yet they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They can argue with you on science and mathematics and astrology and all these different kind of things, but they can't understand the simple truth that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They're learning, they're learning, they're learning. We have that emphasis in our day of education, education. Education's a wonderful thing. We need to learn, but at the same time we need to understand that all the learning in the world isn't going to save our soul. It's faith in Jesus Christ that does that, and that's very simple, is it not? And so here we have those that are described as ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Those are the ones that will debate with you. Those are the ones that will argue with you. Those are the ones that if you go to their house and sit down at their coffee table or sit down at their dinner table with them and talk about spiritual things, they'll come up with the wildest things they've ever seen on television. The wildest things they've ever read in some ridiculous book. And they're searching and searching and not able to come to the simplicity of the truth. You know why? Because they're not going to the place to get the truth. They're turning on the religious channel on television, the science channel on television, and they're finding how many billions years old the earth is and all that kind of stuff. When all they got to do is get into a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church where they can learn and be educated, but they don't want that. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We all probably know people like that, that are too smart for their own good. They think that they have all the answers and they're missing the simple truth of the gospel. The Lord says about these that are being led astray is that they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at my bookshelf. Well, that's wonderful you've got a good bookshelf, but let's see what the books are about. Let's see who you're reading, where you're getting your advice, where you're getting your counsel. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse number 8, Paul says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. I think there's a wonderful truth in this statement right here. I want you to look back at the book of Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. In Exodus chapter 7, we see this account of the magicians that are opposing Moses. You understand that God gave him signs and wonders to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. And when they worked these first couple of miracles, the magicians of Egypt were able to duplicate that. They were able to imitate what Moses was doing. Now, it's an amazing thing to think that these men could imitate the miracles Moses was doing when Moses's were of God. So where did they get the power to do theirs? A lot of folks today think anything they see that looks unbelievable, miraculous, has to be of God. Well, can I tell you this? That Satan is a great counterfeiter. And we always have to try the spirits to see whether they be of God, because everything you see doesn't necessarily mean it's of God. The devil is using things to deceive people. And he was able to use these magicians to imitate the power of God up until a certain point. Now, the Lord's always going to win that wrestling match every time. But they were able to imitate up until a certain point exactly what Moses was doing by the power of God. Look in Exodus chapter 7, the end of verse 10. Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his serpents, and it became a serpent. All right, Aaron threw down that rod and it became a serpent. Verse 11. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in their manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. All right, these magicians were able to imitate the power of God. Look down if you would farther in the chapter, down at verse 22. In verse 21, and the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt when Moses poured out that water and it turned to blood and made all the waters bloody. Verse 22, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So these magicians back in Moses' day did the same things. Over in chapter 8 and verse number 5, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, stretch forth thy hand with the rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, cause frogs to come up unto the land. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land. And the magicians did so with their enchantments. And so we find that they were able to imitate that. Now, the Bible tells us, back in Exodus, the account is given that the magicians were able to duplicate the miracles of God. Now, I know the names of those two magicians. Because Paul gave them to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8. He said in 2 Timothy 3:8, he said, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Here's why I think this is so wonderful. When I was studying this, a lot of the commentators, a lot of the scholars said, they wondered, how did Paul know these two names? And they said, well, it was tradition. In the oral teachings of the Jews, it was known that Jannes and Jambres, or thought that Jannes and Jambres was the name of the two magicians. So Paul was drawing from ancient Hebrew history. Now, you know why I think that's interesting? Because we're going to get to a verse in just a moment that says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know how I believe Paul knew the name of those two magicians all the way back in Exodus chapter 7? Not because it was an oral tradition, because oral traditions can be wrong. Not because it was Jewish history, because Jewish history can be filled with errors. But I believe he knew the two names because the Holy Spirit of God told him the names of the two magicians back there. Paul was not dependent on scholarship. He was not dependent on history. He was dependent on God, who said, all right, here's the two men that performed these miracles back there, that imitated the power of God, that had the form of godliness but denied the power thereof. Their names were Jannes and Jambres. When we believe that the Holy Spirit is the one that gave the words of the Bible, it's much stronger than thinking that the writings of the Bible came from history or oral tradition. Paul says in verse number 8, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these. Who are these? This sort in verse number 6 that creep into the houses. These are just like Jannes and Jambres. They're imitators. They're pretenders. And they have the form of godliness, but not the power thereof. What does he say about these men in verse 8? That they withstood Moses, so do these also, first of all, resist the truth. Let's call this defiance. They resist the truth. They don't want the truth. The truth is going to harm their income. The truth is going to harm their popularity. So they're not going to preach about sin. They're not going to preach about judgment. They're not going to preach about hell. They're going to preach on the things that will lead silly women captive. They're going to talk about the things that have to do with handling life situations and dealing with stress and all these things that the Bible is fully capable of giving us the information about if we simply preach the truth. But they're not preaching the truth, they're peddling the truth. And so when they would come across the truth, there's something in their conscience that's making them resist it. They're defiant to it. Not only that, but it says men of corrupt minds. Not only is there a defiance, but there's depravity. You know, you have to have a depraved mind to resist the truth and continue teaching error. Your mind has to be depraved. And the Bible says that these that have that power but denying, have that form but denying the power, he says they are men of corrupt minds. And then finally he says in verse 8, reprobate concerning faith. They have a problem with their doctrine. We've talked about this over and over and over again. And we'll continue to talk about it over and over and over again. Because that's the indication of those that have a corrupt mind. The indication of those that are resisting the truth is by what they're teaching. They're putting human wisdom and human philosophy in place of the doctrines of the Bible. They're not talking about sin and salvation. They're talking and selling their books about all these philosophical things and all these psychological issues. And there are people that are eating that stuff up because they want that. They're not looking for Bible truth. They're looking for how to live an easier, more comfortable life. And we're going to see down in verse number 12 that Paul's going to tell us that's not what we're to look for. That's not what we're to be expecting. But that's the push that's there. Verse number 9, Paul says this, For they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Jannes and Jambres imitated the first three miracles, but then when the lice came up and the dust upon the land, they tried to imitate that one, and they were not able to do that one. There was a limit to their powers. There was a limit to their abilities. They could imitate for so long, but God eventually cut them off. These false teachers, these false prophets, these that have that form but not that power, eventually God's going to cut them off. They are prospering right now. They are going forward right now, but eventually God's going to cut them off. Just as he did Jannes and Jambres, they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifest. It will be in the future. It shall be manifest on all men, as theirs also was. Now look at verse 10. And this is what I like about Paul. But. All right, he's just described these men that have the form of godliness but deny the power. He's described their activities and their actions, what they're doing and how they're deceiving and what they're all about. And then Paul says in verse number 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul is contrasting his life and testimony to that of those false teachers and false preachers. He's saying you can identify them by them resisting the truth, by having corrupt minds, by having a bad form of teaching, a bad form of doctrine. But, Timothy, thou hast known my doctrine. Paul talks about nine things here in verse 10 and the beginning of verse number 11. He gives nine things to Paul, or to Timothy, that he says, you have seen me, you've known me, you've followed me, you know these things about me. I like when a pastor stays in one place for a long time, because folks get to know what he's like. Know that doctrine. Too many times churches have a guy that's in for 2 years and he's gone. In for 3 years and he's gone. In for 16 months or 18 months and they're gone. And all the time, even preachers I know, I see on Facebook, and I've resigned this church in Ohio and I'm going to Florida. I've resigned this church in southern Ohio and I'm going to Oregon. And they're just moving and they're moving and they're moving. Paul says to Timothy, he says, you have known, Paul, for these 30 years, you have known my doctrine, you have known my manner of life, you have known my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecution, and my afflictions. Timothy, you know about me, you know I'm not like these other men. You know I'm not like those that are talking about that godliness but don't have that power. You have known these things. Notice the first one had to do with Paul's teaching. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. We have 13 epistles written by the Apostle Paul to the church. To the church and to preachers, to Philemon. We have another one written to the Hebrews, which is another matter. But Paul has fully revealed his doctrine. We know what Paul believed. We know what Paul taught. We know what Paul preached. We know what his message. It was consistent over and over and over again. And you know what he said his message was? I preach Christ crucified. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Paul emphasized the cross. He preached. We've talked about the book of Romans as went through it a couple of years ago. And the first chapters in Romans are all about sin. Then the next two chapters are all about salvation. Then the final eight chapters are all about sanctification. This is Paul's doctrine. When we get into 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's correcting these churches for having false doctrine and illustrating how true doctrine illuminates false doctrine. We know all about Paul's teaching. And he says to Timothy, you know what my teaching is. You know how consistent it's been. Then he says the next things, number 2 through 7, are about Paul's testimony. He says, thou hast known my manner of life. Working with his hands. Traveling around the world. Preaching the gospel. In perils. In journeys. He says, you've known my life. See, these like Jannes and Jambres, these that have that form of godliness but deny the power thereof, they're not making the sacrifices that Paul made. They're not putting themselves out for other people like Paul did. Everything is to come their direction. Send your gifts in. Support this ministry. But Paul said, you've known my manner of life. My manner of life was going. From here, he says down in verse number 9, from Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. We read the journeys of Paul in the book of Acts and all the countries, the 52 different cities that he went to. He says, you've known my manner of life, Timothy. You've known my purpose. Again, to preach Christ and Him crucified. You've known my faith. It's never wavered. Since the day I met the Lord on the road to Damascus, since that bright light shone and knocked me to the ground, and the Lord saved my soul, He said, you've known my faith, my long suffering, talking about His endurance. Endurance. I'll take a long distance runner over a sprinter any day. Now, I'm not talking about Olympics, and I'm not talking about high school track. I'm talking about people of the faith. I'll take a long distance runner any day over a sprinter. He said, what is that? Well, a spiritual sprinter is one that professes Christ as Savior, and for 100 yards, or maybe for 100 days, sometimes for 100 hours, they're all excited about God and on fire for God and willing to do anything that God asks them to do for a short term. But then they burn out. Then that seed that was sown, the Lord talked about in His parable back in Matthew, that seed that was sown, something comes up and the cares of this world choke it and it dies out. They flame out so quickly. They burn out so fast. But Paul says to Timothy, he said, you've known my long suffering. My faith has been tried. It's been tested. It has endured. It has stuck. It has stayed through the fire. You know my long suffering. These others that he's referring to, those false teachers, don't have the long suffering. When the troubles get hard, they go running. So he says, you've known my long suffering, my charity. Paul sacrificing himself for others. He said, you've known my patience. What's the difference between patience and long suffering? Well, patience is an individual quality of putting up with others. Long suffering is putting up with circumstances, putting up with trials. Patience is putting up with other folks, being patient with them. And so Paul tells Timothy, you've known my testimony. Then he says in verse 11, you've known my troubles. In verse 11, my persecutions and my afflictions. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is a well-known text. Talks about Paul's persecution. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 24. Paul says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Paul was persecuted for the cause of Christ. It was not an easy road that he walked, his walk of faith. He was tested. He was tried. He says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 25, three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered a shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils by the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perilousness among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger, thirst, fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Paul went, he knew what persecution was all about. Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you've watched me, you've known me, you know I'm not like those that fleece the sheep, but I'm those that nourish the flock. In my patience, in my afflictions, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse number 11, Paul says, even to this very hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. When's the last time you heard one of these prosperity preachers ever talk about suffering for Christ? Ever talk about enduring afflictions and persecutions? If those days ever come, those guys, those ladies will be gone in a heartbeat. That they proceed no further, their folly shall be known unto all men. And yet there are those that are silly, that are gullible, that are following their teachings in our day. So Paul talks about his teaching, he talks about his testimony, he talks about his troubles, and then the end of verse 11, he talks about his triumph. He says, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You know how we grow in our faith? We grow through our afflictions. We grow through our persecutions. We go through our manner of life. We grow through our faith and our long suffering and our charity and our patience. We need these negative things to help to happen to us so that we can grow in the faith. If only good things happen all the time, we're not going to grow. We're going to get spoiled. And so Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you see this? He said, these others are out and they're busy running to the houses and leading these women, silly women, captive and they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But you've known me, Timothy. You've seen my testimony. You know how I operate, how I'm working. And the Lord has delivered me out of all these. Verse 12, one of the most well-known verses in Scripture. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I just say it simply. I don't hear a lot of these TV evangelists and preachers and all that kind of stuff, but I hear enough of them to know that they're never going to touch verses like 2 Timothy 3:12. They're never going to talk about, yea, all that are godly, that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They're preaching prosperity. They're preaching blessings. They're preaching what we call the health and wealth gospel. And when anything negative ever happens, they're gone in a heartbeat. They're ignoring and they're turning away from it. But Paul told Timothy, Timothy, I want you to know this. I've set the example. And if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to face persecution. Look, if you would, at Hebrews. Keep your place there. But look over at Hebrews chapter 13. It's probably good that Paul warned Timothy, not probably, it is good that Paul warned Timothy about these problems. That he did not put him to pastor the church at Ephesus and say, now Timothy, everything's just going to be great. Everything's just going to be fine. Every day is going to be better than the day before. And you're going to prosper and you're going to mature. No, you know what he told him? He said, Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. I think Timothy had a stress problem. And it affected his ulcer. It affected it because of the people he was dealing with in the city of Ephesus. He had physical problems. He had doctrinal problems. He had all these issues. But Paul set the example of sticking it out and taking the bad along with the good. Because that's the way we serve God. In Hebrews chapter 13, and verse number 23, Paul says in his writing here, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty. Now that verse indicates to you and I that Timothy, like Paul, at least one time faced imprisonment for his faith. He wouldn't say Timothy is set at liberty if he'd never been incarcerated in the first place. But Paul warned Timothy that difficult, perilous times were going to come, so Timothy was ready when they came. You know what we as an older generation need to teach the younger generation? That it's not all easy. That it's not all going to be handed to you. That everybody doesn't get a trophy for participation. That you're going to have to endure things. Life is not fair. I remember telling my kids that. I wish I had a dime for every time I told them that. Life is not, it's just not fair. You're right, it's not. Life is not fair. You go on anyways. And had Timothy had one of these other preachers that Paul's talking about that had set him in Ephesus, he'd have been gone when the troubles came. But Timothy was willing to stand because Paul had warned him and told him that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why? Because when we like what Jesus likes and we love what Jesus loves, and we hate what Jesus hated. Sin, ungodliness, wickedness. When we do that, we're going to stand out like a sore thumb in the world we live in today. When we don't go along with them, as Peter said, to every excess of riot. When we don't participate in the sinful things of the world. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13, we'll close with it. But evil men shall wax worse and worse. You know, Paul told Timothy, it's not going to get better. We're not going to improve the world. We're to rescue the perishing. We're to pluck the brands from the burning, because it's just getting worse and worse. I don't think we need any commentary on that. Just what we've talked about already tonight with what happened in Texas today. Getting worse and worse. People having to be on their toes. Having to guard themselves. If they go to Walmart, watch out for the guy with the shotgun. If they go on a bike trail, watch out for the nut in the truck. Whatever we do, go to a group assembly like they did in Las Vegas and somebody opens fire with automatic weapons. We live in a day where it's getting worse and worse. And when people try to tell you otherwise, they're trying to sell you something. Because the Bible says it'll be worse and worse. Notice this, deceiving and being deceived. Don't you see that when you watch the newscasts, when you watch the talking heads, as they're called? They're just talking to each other in that certain lingo, and they couldn't see the truth if it slapped them in the face. Because they're deceiving one another and being deceived. They're talking with those of their own kind, of their own ilk, and they're just building one another up in their deception. And the truth isn't getting through because they're waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That word but in verse 14, we've got to stop now. But continue thou in the thing. That word but is a contraction. It contrasts what has been said to what is being said. Paul said to Timothy, remember all these people that have that form of godliness but deny the power of love. But thou hast known my. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But continue thou. The contrast between godliness and ungodliness. Paul tells Timothy, I've set an example. Follow that example. Let's be example setters. Let's be those that are making a way for those that are following us to be able to follow in the good times and in the difficult times. We talk about this a lot when it comes to the issue of marriage. Folks go into marriage now thinking, well, I'll try this, and if it doesn't work, we'll just bail out. We'll just get out of it. They've been trained and taught, the younger generations, that if you're not supposed to have things that are hard. Things are not supposed to be worked for and be tough. Everything should be easy. And that comes from the teachings of many that are perverting the Word of God. And Paul gives Timothy the warning. In the last days, these perilous times shall come. Men shall wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. And those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Folks, we're not in those days yet. But we're heading quickly toward those days. And so we need to be prepared. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, thanking God for the preparation He gives us from the Word of God.